Brought a Bible with you. Could be a handheld. It could be on your device. Maybe you'll want to borrow one that's right in front of you in the seat in front of you. That's available as well. And we're going to be in the New Testament. And it's the book of 1 Timothy together. And if you can open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, that'll be great. First Timothy is a little letter, as you may know, if you are familiar with the Bible. If you're not, it is. It's a letter written from a man named Paul, who was a converted terrorist. He hated the church to start with, and God captured him on the road to Damascus and turned him right around. And now he, the terrorist, is now the supporter of, encourager of, the founder of many churches. And so he writes this letter to a younger man named Timothy. A man who had met along the trail and who is now taking the reins at a church where Paul had been a pastor for 3 years, longest stint in the Bible of Paul's ministry in one place, in the city of Ephesus. And so it's a letter written to this younger man. He writes to him as a child, and if you've got your Bible open there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son. So the words that are going to be found in this passage are very valid if you are a parent and have younger ones under your charge. The things that are said here apply to churches, but they apply to family relationships as well. So he writes it as a man writing to a younger child. He writes, Paul does, to a man who is a younger sibling. Do you find that in verse number 1? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our, what's the next word? Father. So by faith, they had a common father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. And so he writes to a sibling, you got a younger brother, younger sister, somebody that you are wondering how to interact with? This book of 1 Timothy has got some valid truth and some challenges for us there. A letter written to a younger child, to a younger sibling. Paul says to this younger man, I urge you when I went into Macedonia to stay in Ephesus. And you may not know where that's found. Well, here's a little map that'll help you. Macedonia, verse number 3 there, is a province. It's an area. It's like a county or a state in our vocabulary. Macedonia is that whole area on that map in the upper center. Paul has gone that direction and says, Timothy, I'm asking you, I'm requesting that you stay down here in Ephesus. And you can see that in the lower right corner of that map. So quite a distance here, no social media, no telegraph, no nothing. So it was letters that went back and forth with the time frame that goes with that. And this letter, one of four that was written to an individual rather than a group of people in a church. Paul to Timothy, my son, common father. A letter written to a child, to a sibling, to a shepherd. Timothy is taking the reins, taking the role of an elder, of a pastor, we'd call him. In fact, in this book, he's going to give the qualities of a godly pastor. We're going to see it in chapter 3 when we get there. Paul had some concerns about this church back in Acts chapter 20. We could plug the book of 1 Timothy and some of its doings right into the flow there. He said, I know, Paul said, that after my departure from Ephesus, and here's where we get the shepherding image. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you know that the Bible calls us as a church by four different names? He calls us a flock because we've got a shepherd, a good shepherd. He calls us a family because we've got a father in heaven. He calls us a fellowship because we are following, we're on the same side of the ship, so to speak, say. We are in fellowship with God. And he calls us a body, too. We've got a head, and we've got members that exist. And so Paul said, this flock, Timothy, in Ephesus, is going to be tested. Verse 30 goes on and says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse or twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So Paul, not condemning, but in a predictive way, says, watch out for the challenges that are coming. And so he writes this letter now to Timothy, a younger shepherd, to help with the managing of the flock, so to speak. And there's an awful lot of good stuff in here about church life in 1 Timothy that we'll be getting to as the days go by. He writes to him as a soldier. I find that in verse number 3, I urge you, when I came into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That word charge is a military word. It involves being a commander in chief of speaking the day's plans out. And a soldier's job is just to say, yes, sir, and to move on. And so Paul to Timothy says, I want you to be a commander. I want you to take the role of a soldier and to give clear, decisive directions to people. So he writes with some pretty strong words to Timothy. Verse number 18, you get the same idea. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So there's a battle out there, Timothy. Some will be inside, a lot of it will be outside. Be a soldier. And lastly, he writes to him as a soldier. We're going to get to another topic there. There's two key words in this book of 1 Timothy. If you were to go through it in the English, you'd see at least, I think it's nine times the word doctrine. That maybe is a heavy word in your vocabulary. It just means teaching. And so this book has a lot to say about what someone believes and teaches, and rightly so, because that affects families, it affects churches, it affects relationships. The second key word, also found 9 times in this book, is the word godliness. Someone's character, what it means to be like God in that sense. And so Timothy's role is to live that way himself, to have true teaching and to evidence true character. But then that was a major concern, to find those things and to encourage those things in the other leaders, other members of the church, to find leaders who are true to both character and teaching. And here's the hard part. This is not the fun role of being a parent. This is not the fun role of being a commander. This is not the joyful role of being a shepherd, but it is the proper role to not only be and teach right, but also to label what is not being taught or lived right as well, and to show that for what it is according to the Word of God. And so these two words, godliness and doctrine, come up over and over again. And here in the beginning, we're going to be looking today at verses 3 through 11. There's a quick reminder right at the start of this book about how important character and doctrine is. There are several kinds of false teachers. I got this from a fellow Christian pastor up in Toronto. His name is Tim, and he labeled these. They're just Bible words, he put them in a good order or a good description that I hope you'll benefit from. If you're a dad or a mom or a grandpa or grandma, and you're put into control of some of those younger children, you're going to have times when you're going to want to weed out or label things that need to be avoided, aren't you? We're going to pray for that for the Redmond family and for the Minor family and for the Chafee family and for each of our families, that we will be able to be careful to notice and avoid and even label what is false as opposed to what is true. You do that with your food, right? You put some food in front, you say, now don't eat that, right? Because that's going to make you sick, or that's going to gag you, or that's going to get stuck on the way down, or however you do it. So we do it with the physical food. We also do it with entertainment, don't we? If we're honest and careful parents, we recognize that not everything that comes by on the airwaves, in fact, many things are not healthy. And so we have a way of saying, now, kids, that's false. That's not true. That's not the way the Bible says it. And if you go that way, here's where it's going to end. This is why God says this. And it's a challenge. That's what we're praying for each other, that God would help us. It's true amongst church people as well, false teachers. And here are 7 different kinds of things to be on guard for. Heretics, it's a word that's a Greek word, rather. It means to blatantly contradict essential Bible teachings. And at the end of chapter 1, how would you like to have your name registered for all time in Scripture of whom, verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander are, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, not to be heretical, not to speak untruths about God. So one kind of false teaching is just right out there, heretics. Another type of false teacher is a charlatan, we'll call it that. Persons that are only interested in the Christian faith to the extent that it fills the wallet. And you've seen probably evidences of that if you've been online or heard radio or gotten DVDs along the way. People that just are seemingly in it for the money. Paul is going to speak to Timothy to warn about that back in chapter 6, the last chapter of this little book. He talks about people whose useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. It's not talking about gaining eternal rewards. It's talking about gaining financial reimbursement. I remember hearing just recently about a guy who was talking about the need for another Learjet for his attempts to spread the gospel. I know we need transportation, but my goodness, a private Learjet? There's got to be better ways to serve God and to use his finances. And so there are charlatans out there. Paul is challenging Timothy in these verses, be aware of false teachers, heretics, charlatans, prophets, false prophets in the Bible's terms, people who claim quote-unquote new truth from God outside of Scripture. It's no accident that the last book in the New Testament Bible and the last chapter of that book, Revelation chapter 22, says, be careful not to add to or subtract from the Bible. And so if you hear people saying, now, this isn't in the Scripture, but red flags go up. Be careful about that. Here's a fourth, abusers. Those who pursue others for sexual pleasure or physical domination. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 talks about people whose eyes are full of adultery. Let that sink in. Everything that they see tends to go toward an adulterous, unfaithful, immoral direction. That's just the way their minds have been programmed and fed. Watch out for those. That's why, frankly, folks, we have in our church Brian, help me with that. What do we call it? Our policy for a background safety check, because we recognize that the safety of these little ones are in the hands of us. And we want to have an upfront public record, a knowing amongst ourselves, and a way to reckon with that. There's forgiveness for people who are in these lifestyles, but there's also some consequences that involve staying away from certain areas. And so abusers, watch out for that. It's scriptural. Dividers, they use false or imbalanced teachings to disrupt unity. Take something that is not the center of the gospel, not core to Christian living or truth, and make that the major theme for their life. And if you don't go along with it, if you don't do it this way, if you don't see it this way, if you don't say it that way, it's therefore a reason for your not being in fellowship with us. Wow, there's times to separate, but there's other times that we don't. And so those who are dividers just major on the minors, it seems like. And then ticklers. The Bible talks about people having itchy ears, wanting to only be taught what is popular or in our culture, PC, politically correct parts of the Bible. And if you got your Bible to 1 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where that little phrase is used. For the time will come, Paul warns through Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth. And I confess that there are some areas in the Word of God that are challenging to, not to understand, but to apply. One of the reasons why I hope you'll take very seriously the invitation to our Sunday morning counterculture class is that there are some strong biblical statements, some clear directions that can be lived out compassionately in our world. I think we're at a time where, while evil goes rampant, there are people who are recognizing this is not going in the right direction. What are the alternatives? And you and I, as salt and light, can be living out and showing the differences between a God-honoring lifestyle and a self-centered and a godless lifestyle. And so it's important for teachers in Awana and Pursue and Release Time and from the pulpits here in our Sunday school class to speak the Word of God clearly, not to jump over things like hell and sin and the different descriptions. In fact, we're going to look at some of them here in these verses that God says, this displeases me, and there are consequences for this. But there's a gospel, a Savior who came to redeem us from all of that. Ticklers don't want to go there. And lastly, speculators, I'll call them. People are obsessed with the trivial, the novel, the quote-unquote hidden truths or the deeper truths of life. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, you got your Bible open to that. I urge you, Paul says to Timothy, stay in Ephesus and charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed, verse number 4, to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rabbit trails that have no long-term consequence, issues that are disputable and then end up into dispute. And so here's the charge that this converted terrorist gives to Timothy, a young man. I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, he said. We've seen where that is. That you may charge some. This is, a military term. Give a strong bugle call sound that this is wrong and this is right. That they may teach no other doctrine. So the challenge is to watch out for who we allow to be our teachers. Not to be so paranoid that we can't have anybody but ourselves, but to compare anybody with the Word of God. Watch out. Here's the charge. Timothy, as a soldier, make it clear the direction those who are following you should be going, that they teach no other doctrine. There's orthodoxy, and then there's not orthodoxy, and that's the word that's used there. Heterodoxy, something that's apart from or different from the clear teachings of the Word of God. Verse number 4, I think, is, nor give heed. So it's not only Timothy, be careful of those who are teaching and speaking these things, but warn those who are the listeners as well, that they not heed. And the word heed is not just to sit there and take it in, the sound waves, but then to allow that to be what I do, to obey. In the Bible, to listen is presupposing to obey. Warn those who give heed to fables. The word is myths. And endless genealogies, especially in the Jewish culture, there was a strong following of genealogies. If you were of this tribe of Israel, you had these expectations. You could fill these roles such that, all you had to do is have the right pedigree. And sometimes people would go down those genealogies and make that the basis for their godliness, their generations, rather than their heart. Watch out for those who are teaching that way, who are giving heed to those who teach that way. Fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. The consequences of this are pretty clear. Verse number 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith. Those are internal things, the heart, the conscience, the faith. One of the signs of true doctrine is it affects the heart. It cleans the conscience. It stabilizes the faith in God and His Word. For which some, having strayed, that word means to miss the mark, they're just off course, have turned aside. They've been distracted either by their teaching or by their listening to idle talk. The New Living Translation uses the words meaningless discussions. You ever been a part of that where just, wow, that just was a lot of wasted breath? That'd be a sign that maybe what's going on there isn't particularly valuable. These who do it desire to be teachers of the law. They want to be the rabbis. They want to be noted by people as being the authority on the law. They've got it down. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. That word understanding means not just to get the facts right, but have thought it through in the context of life and culture and obedience. There's some things that look really clear to start with, and then you need to think it through. Well, what will that mean? How will that play itself out? These are people that just love to make predictions and strong statements without any consideration of what it looks like or how it applies. But we know, and Paul's talking to Timothy now, but we know that the law of Moses, and you'll see it in the next two verses, is good. If one uses it, and the word use is, means to leverage it, to put it in a place of benefit and proper value, apply it. If you use it lawfully, and he uses in 2 Timothy a sporting illustration, and says, if you're going to play in a sport, you've got to know the rules. You've got to use them legally. And so to do that biblically, let's take the Word of God, but let's use it for what the Word of God was intended to be used for, not as a personal vendetta or a personal gathering people to listen to me talk, but to hear from God himself. Knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for righteous persons, but for the character, and here he talks about character, for the lawless and insubordinate, for ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane people. And so the first six in this list are character qualities. The law is used, it helps reveal people's character, but it also helps reveal their activities. And he talks about him here. And frankly, they are the listing of the Ten Commandments, starting with number 5. He says this will reveal, it's not for righteous people, but it's for people whose activities include the breaking of the law here. Murders of father and mother. And what does the Bible say? Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. These are people who are going the farthest from honoring. They're trying to eliminate them. Or for manslayers, that's the sixth command, thou shalt not kill or murder. Or for fornicators, for sodomites, that's the seventh command, thou shalt not commit adultery, physical relationships outside of the boundaries of God's word. For kidnappers, that's the eighth command, thou shalt not steal, steal people, steal their innocence, think trafficking and slavery. Or for liars or perjurers, that's the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, use the law, but use it legally or lawfully. It's there to reveal character and activities that are apart from God. And he goes on and says, anything that is contrary or opposed or takes the place of sound doctrine. And you know, the church was founded in Acts chapter 2 on 4 key things. Do you remember them? In prayers and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in the apostles' what? Doctrine. So there was a record of what was true and what wasn't. And so Timothy is challenged now in Ephesus to help identify and eliminate false teaching. Anything that is not according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel simply is good news. Committed is just that. It's entrusted to Paul. Paul's passing it on to Timothy, and Timothy is now passing it on to others out there. Well, let's just summarize that real quickly. If I were going to write all of that down in these three sentences, it would sound like this. Timothy, I'm giving you a very important assignment. That's what Paul's saying. Root out false teaching and false teachers and do it with the conviction of a commanding officer. Timothy was a younger man. Later in this book, Paul's going to say to Timothy, don't let anybody despise you because you're young, but be an example. So I'm giving you an important job to root out false teaching and false teachers. Do it with a commanding officer's conviction and with the careful consideration of a prosecuting lawyer. Go into this wanting to get the facts and making sure you get the facts. That's the summary of these 9 verses that we've got today in front of us. So let's just close with these three things. How does Paul identify false teachers here? Just remind you as you look at this. They are people, men or women, who in their teaching and their speaking are not orthodox, according to verse number 3. They teach other doctrine outside of the boundaries of Scripture. They are people who are content with fiction and rabbit trails. And Paul uses that descriptive phrase, their fables and endless genealogies. If you find people just going down these endless trails and trying to take you along, ask God, is this true? Is this valuable? Identifying false teachers shows up that the fact that they produce disputes and destruction. That's why you look into the background of people who teach you and teach me. Do they have a history? Do they have a track record of building or destroying those they are teaching and influencing? They are people who miss the heart and soul issues. So many times they talk about the externals and changing a little something on the outside and making that a huge thing instead of dealing with the heart and soul. False teachers lead meaningless discussions. We saw that in verse number 6. And they love titles, but they don't love the time and effort and study that it takes to really understand the Word of God. If you find somebody that's just winging it all the time, let them wing it without you. And so the false teachers are given a pretty good verbal snapshot here. And if you're wondering about those who are teaching you, I'd ask you to think about that. Look at it. Ask God to show you the truth about the teachers. What are the qualities of a good commander? Paul said, I want you to command them to do these things, according to verse number 5. Well, a good commander is motivated by love. Tough love, yes. There are things that are not easy to say or do. But it must come out not out of vengeance or maliciousness, but out of a genuine love for the person that you're trying to warn or trying to warn about. Does this person who is teaching you have a loving attitude? I'm not talking about a Mr. Rogers gushiness. I'm talking about someone who you know really cares. Qualities of a good commander involve their love, according to verse number 5, their heart. If you are going to be one of these people, a soldier, a shepherd, a parent, a grandparent, who is going to take seriously God's word and look to warn people, make sure your heart and my heart is pure. Have I pre-examined not only the quality of my words, but the cleanness of my heart? Have you ever been at a place where you knew you could not discipline your child because you had the wrong heart? You had to somehow set them down and have dad or mom take them and you get away and then you come back and then you deal with it. I've been there back in the day. My heart wasn't right. There was black and white that was wrong, but I knew I did not have a pure heart. And if I was going to discipline my child, it was not going to be in the spirit. It was going to be in the flesh. We've probably all been there and had to confess that and ask forgiveness. But if you are going to be a commander, like Paul challenges Timothy to be here, make sure your heart and my heart is pure, a good conscience, that I'm not privately guilty of the very thing I am commanding about. That is a challenge. In Romans chapter 2, Paul speaks to the Roman church and says, you who say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who say don't covet, are you covetousness? You who say don't steal, are you thieves? And one of the greatest challenges of being a leader, of being a teacher, is to have our insides right. It's one thing to work at the fluidness and the speech that goes behind what's said, but it's another thing entirely to have my heart right behind it. So a quality of a good commander is that you and I take responsibility of that before God. And isn't it great that when you're preparing to teach, sometimes, well, always ought to be, your heart ought to be the first lesson listener. That what I'm about to say, I better be hearing myself. Amen. That keeps you clean on the inside and makes you a clean vessel with a right heart and attitude, a good, clear conscience. And lastly, a sincere faith. That what I am about to say to you is both biblical and it's meant to build you, not to destroy you. And so, qualities of a good commander. And lastly, this question, using the law lawfully. You see that in verse number 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What does it look like to use the word of God, the laws of God, the law of Moses lawfully? Remember that word lawfully means to use it to leverage usefulness in a discussion in a person's life. Here's some great things. Use the law lawfully, and you do it by lovingly let it reveal impurities, badness, and insincerity. One of the reasons why I shy away from speaking truth that is politically incorrect is because I have the feeling, or I'm made to feel as though I'm not loving, as though it's just my opinion, as though I'm imposing what I understand on somebody else. Well, It may feel like that. It may look like that. It may seem like that. But when we just use the word of God, it is the lamp to the feet and the light to the path. It is the spotlight on the soul and the heart. It does the work of identifying. So it's not, frankly, me. It's the message of God. And so when I use the law lawfully, I allow it to describe the standard. That's why you'll never hear around here, I believe, any of us saying, you need to be like us. Shoot. The us that I just said there are sinners saved by grace, headed for hell apart from grace. You need to be like God, and that's trouble. Because every single one of us falls short of that record. And what is God like? Well, he gives us his word and some standards there. And when we do this, when we lie, commit adultery, steal, covet, we are antithetical. We are different. We are away from the things of God. Let the word of God and the character of God be the one that reveals, that turns on the light for people. That's how to use the law lawfully. It's why some people have been learning around here lately to take the Ten Commandments and let that ask the questions. Have you ever lied? Well, have you ever stolen? It's being used lawfully in that way. Using the law lawfully means that I embrace the goodness of absolutes. We live in a day, don't we, where people don't want to have absolute right or wrong. But God's word stands against that kind of shifting sand and says, here's the rock, here's the character of God, here's the commands of God. I hope you and I will use the law lawfully and recognize it's good that there's right and wrong. Every time I drive down through Ithaca, I'm so glad for laws, aren't you? You know, red lights that actually people stop at, and lines that they actually look at, blinkers that they actually take into consideration. I am so glad for laws. I'm glad that there's the goodness of some absolutes. Well, that's just a minor example. Think about eternity, and God's got some laws on the road to eternity. This is right and this is wrong. Be glad for that. Be glad for that. That's using the law lawfully. According to verse number 9, know your audience. There are some people that are already convicted by God about their right, their wrongness. And that's a time probably to jump quickly from law to God's grace and forgiveness. Know their practices. Always be ready to share. Did you see that verse 11? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. You and I who know Christ have been given something so valuable to share with others. Always be ready to share the glorious gospel. Paul started this letter with the word Jesus Christ, our hope. That's a good word. There's hopeless people. We were once that way, weren't we? And yet Christ came to us, and now we can share him with others who are seeing themselves so far from God and needing a Savior. The use of the law lawfully. I'll just let the scriptures conclude with these words. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's how to use the law. It shows us who we need, that we might be justified by faith in him, not in us. Galatians 3:24. Law to the proud, as some has said lately, but to the humbled sinner, grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verses 2. What is grace? Grace is where God gives you and me what we don't deserve. Friend, according to the law of God, do you know what you deserve? You deserve hell. I do too. But I need grace. I need to be given what I don't deserve. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is protection from what I do deserve. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the fulfillment of the mercy seat, to be the one who over the laws of Moses and the sin that revealed was the sacrifice, the mercy seat for you and for me. When I find out that I'm a sinner, I want grace to be given what I don't deserve, forgiveness in heaven. I want mercy to be protected from what I do deserve, the angry wrath, eternal consequences of God's holiness against my unholiness. And there's a Savior who, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ is his name, the Son of God, the perfect substitute for you and me, the Lamb of God. He took that on that cross for you and for me. In an infinite way, he took the infinite penalty of our sins and bore it for you and for me. That's the Bible's glorious gospel, the good news. And when you and I simply turn from my sin and trust that Savior, we have then peace with God. The battles have been ended. The conflict is resolved. There's reconciliation between an offended father and a prodigal son. And we come to him by simple faith. Have you ever done that? Maybe you need to hear the law that your good works are like filthy rags, but there's a Savior who will give you his righteousness in exchange for those rags. That's the glorious gospel. What a treasure we have to share. Let's share it with passion, compassion, out of love, seeking God's use of it in our life, our own life, and in the lives of those around us. Well, there's a song that we've been learning, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come. It's called, O Come to the Altar. It's an invitation to this Savior, and maybe you are here today and you recognize that your sins will separate you forever from the Savior, but that there is a Jesus who died in your place. And maybe you need to know him better, trust him more. Maybe for the first time you need to turn. In this song, let it lead you to God, not to us. I'm going to go down here and just stand, and I'll sing along with you. We're learning it together, and it's newer to me too. But let it be maybe the invitation that the Spirit of God would use to bring you to grace, mercy, and peace.